those who are listening by internet and whatever device you're tuning in with, and we welcome you in the name of Jesus. We are starting our New Year's Eve service celebration at the doors are opening at 8, and we start our celebration at 9. Now, this is going to be a pretty big celebration. They've been working on this, so invite all your friends and neighbors. Maybe some of them need to get saved before 2016. And feel free to bring them on in here and let them get saved. Praise God. Okay. Let's go over to... there's some air that's coming down on me out of this, so if you can... take that. Yeah, you're saying amen over there too, huh? Yeah, I don't know. Like I say, we I don't know why we have to wait till I get here to figure that out. But anyway, let's open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. If you have read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 6, and 7, you'll see that there's a pretty long discourse of Jesus' teaching. It's all red. And it's him. He's doing some teaching, laying some foundation. And here it says in Matthew chapter 6, again, I read this on Sunday, but I'll read it again. It's verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he'll love or he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the master you serve, I said, is going to be the master who meets your needs, whoever that is, or perceived to meet your needs. I was reading on Sunday about Puerto Rico, and it's coming on the news now about them being able to meet their debt obligations as a nation, that they seem to, the article here says, they ran out of cash. And we pray for them that they will be able to come out of this thing. But also, I was reading another book, it's Forbes, Africa Forbes. And they're talking about Nigeria here. And it says, fuel shortages cause panic. And what's happening, I guess, in Nigeria cities is that there has been a plummeting of local, there's been a tightening of credit, and the local currency has fallen. And there are queues, it says, of cars that can be seen outside the filling stations in, for example, Abuja. Abuja is where we go sometimes. It's a capital now, or at least they moved the capital to it. And some drivers have been forced to wait up to 12 hours to get some gas in their cars. So it's interesting because Nigeria exports around the world about 2 million barrels of crude oil per day are exported from Nigeria. But it's reliant upon the import for 40 million liters now per day for its consumers, for the cars or houses or whatever they use the fuel for. And the fear of not having enough, or panic, has taken over. And see, even force some consumers to the black market. Now, you're aware that when things get scarce, sometimes people go in what we call the black market. They go and get some, and where it normally sells at $2, they'll sell it for $200. You know, it's called a black market. And that's what they're having. But notice, each case, it seems to be shortage. And Jesus goes on down. He begins to talk about what things we should really be concerned with. And he said in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or drink or what you shall put on," so forth. And he goes on down in verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, seek God's way of doing that. Put it up there in the Amplified, because that's what it says. Kleenex, please. Put it up there in the Amplified, and let's just look at it. "But seek, aim, and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, and then all these things taken together will be given unto you besides." Now, this God's way of doing things. So seek God's way of doing things. And one of the other things that I said, I think I said it on Sunday, that we were never made to run after money. Amen. But money was made to run after us. Praise God. So I want to bring out something here that when you go to the scriptures and look at those who are really operating in righteousness, nobody really ran after money. And so what I did is I began to kind of go through the Bible and kind of look at that and see what happened with people. How did money come to them? And one of the real pictures of that can be seen, because what we did is we went over to Mark chapter 10, and that was the rich young ruler. If you recall, this rich young ruler said, "Master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, verse 18 of Mark chapter 10, "Why call me good? There's none good but one, that's God. For you know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said to him, "Well, all these things have I done from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, he loved him. And he said, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell what you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come on, take up the cross and follow me." Now, this is going to be God's way of doing things. But he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So he really didn't have possessions. Am I right about that? Yes. Possessions had him. So money was telling him what to do. And what we said is money can be a very poor master. Amen. So what I did is looked at God's way of doing things. And one of the things that God does with us is he gives us all skills and talents and gifts. And nobody's born in this earth without a gift. And you'll find that you have a different gift than I have, and I have a different gift than you have, and your neighbor, and so forth. It's amazing how God made it so that we all fit together, just like a carpet, and we all meet the needs of the other through our gifts. You know, I went to get a teeth cleaning a couple of weeks ago, and that was a dentist and dental hygienist, and you know, no way do I want to look in somebody's mouth. I just don't want to look in there. I don't want you to open it for me to look in there. And so, but they work there. And I'm just saying that they enjoy what they do. And the reason why they do it is because that's their purpose and their gift. And what they have to do is develop a skill in that particular gift. Now, as that skill grows, they create what is known as value. Amen. They create what is known as value. And value is like a magnet. It attracts opportunities, resources, people, and things that are needed. That's what value does. And I went and looked at Solomon's life. If you look over it, well, let's go to, it's two places, but 1 Kings, now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. And over in 1 Kings chapter 3, this is Solomon now. He's about to take over from his dad, David, and he knows he's got pretty big shoes to fill. And so what he wants to do now is he wants to make sure he's successful. So it says in verse 4 that the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place, and 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar, that altar. So here's sowing a seed. Now, in verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream. And it's interesting. It appeared unto him in a dream after this sacrifice and his request. And come on down in verse 9. And he said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, and judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy great a people? All right? So he is saying now, give me some wisdom. And look at verse 11. But God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor have asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thine understanding and discern judgment, to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both what? Riches, come on, and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. So it's interesting how Solomon didn't ask for money, but he asked for wisdom. And if you know anything about the book of Proverbs, it says over in Proverbs, and you can go to Proverbs in chapter 8, and it says, verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 3, you'll see also where he says that verse about verse 16 about riches and honor, he says, length of days are with her, talking about wisdom, in her right hand, and in her left hand, what? Riches and honor. So it's kind of interesting now. This is kind of a different twist to just getting money. But God wants this money that comes to us really not to have some just material things, because a lot of times what people do is they have a problem and try to throw money at it, leaving off the creativity. And a lot of times what happens, if money is the master, you'll find that creativity doesn't seem to be there. And when creativity doesn't seem to be there, it seems like, again, the value is not coming about. Let me give you two examples. Let me show you what I mean now, because this is kind of a different way you go after this. I got this article, and I made a copy of it. It's out of a book called America's God and Country, and it's a encyclopedia of quotations. It's by a guy named William Federer, F-E-D-E-R-E-R. But he has a story, a part of it here, on George Washington Carver and Booker T. Washington. Now, if you know them, they were both black men after slavery. Slavery ended in 1865. They started a school. Booker T. Washington started Tuskegee Normal at that time, turned to Tuskegee Institute and then Tuskegee University. And he started in 1881. But one of the people that joined him was Dr. George Washington Carver. And he came from Iowa and came there to work at Tuskegee. But he used to go into his laboratory. He called it God's Little Workshop. And he'd go in there and he'd close the door. He took no textbooks in. And when he went in there, God would pull back a curtain and give him revelation knowledge. And all of a sudden, he would see things like the peanut. And as a result of that, he had learned to take the peanut apart and put it back together. And he made over 300 discoveries from the peanut. And also, he made discoveries from sweet potatoes. He made 118 discoveries from that. Now, I say discoveries, I mean what you would call inventions and so forth. And also soybeans and cosmetics, face powder, shaving cream, vinegar, cream oil, printer's ink, salad oil, all these things he made from peanuts and sweet potatoes and so forth. To the point that he eventually made rubber out of milkweed. And so Henry Ford became personal friends with Dr. Carver because he was fascinated with his method of deriving rubber from milkweed. And Ford tried many times to get Dr. Carver to join him in business, but Dr. Carver was committed to helping the people of the South and revolutionize the South. Now, what they did with Dr. Carver is they called him to speak before the Ways and Means Committee in Washington, D.C., and that was in 1921. And they wanted him to speak about the potential uses of the peanut and also other crops and how to improve the economy of the farmers and of the South. Now, what he did is he spoke with them. But it says over in Proverbs, and this is Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 8, it says, "A gift is a precious stone in the eyes of him that has it, and whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth." Now, what does that mean? Well, you can use me for an example. I came into the ministry, God called me, and I listened to a sermon that I preached when I first got started. And about 5 minutes of that was all I could take. I had never heard something so bad. Now, I know I'm pretty hard on myself, but that was not good. And to think that people would listen to that. And so what happened was I hung in there. Because there's another scripture that says, though your beginning be small, your latter end shall greatly increase. Now understand that nowhere did I go into ministry looking for money. I sought first the what? Kingdom of God. God's way of doing things, of meeting the needs of the people. And so, out of this, what happened is I started out without much at all, without much knowledge and in how to really build a sermon and so forth and so on. So basically, I couldn't preach. But hold it, I stayed in here. Because I read enough scripture to read in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16. A man's gift will make room for him and bring him before great men. Now, I went to seminary and they kind of showed me how to organize a sermon, so forth and so on. We had practice sermons. We preached to each other. All of it was bad, but we preached either anyway. So what I'm saying is that notice what I was out to do, that I was again creating value. Because if you can create value, Solomon asks, let me be able to create value. Let me have the wisdom of God that I can create some value in these people's lives. And if you look at 1 Kings and 1 Kings chapter 10, over in 1 Kings chapter 10, it says, and it starts out by saying, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart." In other words, I want you to help me solve the the problems of my government. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from Solomon, from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendants of his ministers, and their apparel, and this his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She just kind of fainted. And then she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of the acts of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told to me. Thy wisdom and what? Prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." Because it's all drawn to that wisdom. And I'm saying that the wisdom of God is the Word of God. That if I just develop the Word, I just develop a knowledge of His will to understand what God was saying in His Word and be able, through practice, to be able to share that and the anointing of God, to be able to share that with the people, then people would come. And not only would people come, but money would come. And I'd be able to expand the ministry and do things and so forth and so on. Here is Dr. George Washington Carver, who was an educator, Booker T. Washington, who was also an educator. And Booker T. Washington started that school with nothing. He had no land, no nothing. It was all woods. He had his first classes in a school, one-room church schoolhouse. And the roof was even leaking while he tried to eat, and they had to hold an umbrella over his head. But in 1905, he turned out more self-made millionaires than Harvard, Yale, and Princeton combined. And also in 1914, he had established 107 buildings that he built with his own bricks and so forth. Here was his favorite scripture, that Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart," come on, "so is he." See, what he was out to do, it says he wanted to do two things: create people with indispensable skills and have undeniable value. Indispensable skills and undeniable value. Today, I'm being called. People call me today, want me to preach for something out in Las Vegas. So it doesn't make any difference. Now, how did I get that? I mean, I got it by not focusing on trying to make money. I focused on trying to bring value. I focused on trying to make it so that you can live independent of a gas shortage, or you can live independent of a country that is can't pay its bills, that you can go to the Word of God and be able to use faith and the Word of God to meet your need no matter what's going on in your environment. Now, and what people have done is people want to hear that. Now, if you go back to Abraham and when God called him in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, 2, and 3, you'll see that God said, "I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make your name great, and you'll be a blessing." If you'll see the life of Joseph and what Joseph did, Joseph was raised up in Egypt. And notice what he did. He was raised up, and what did he do? He came before Pharaoh and gave Pharaoh the wisdom of how to run that country with the foreseen famine that was on its way. And Joseph gave him that, and he said, "Hey, you're the man." Lifted him up, gave him money, gave him position, and so forth and so on. So what am I saying? I'm saying your gift that you have will make a room for you, and it'll bring you before great men. One more thing, 2 Kings, please, and chapter 4. Now, what happens with people is they're trying to look outside for it, but the kingdom of God is within you. God has already put that gift down in you. And he wants that gift to be manifested, that not only can it meet the value, be valuable to the people of the world, that you can bless them, but that you can glorify God with that gift. And I think when a person dies and is in a cemetery and had not done justice to that gift, I think that they have really caused the blessing that could be on many people's lives of the world to not have been there. Look what it says here. I'm going to read, and starting at verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets to Elijah, and saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead." They have that screen. Maybe on the next time on that screen. Yeah. Tell them don't put anything white behind white writing. You know, just leave it dark behind white writing. There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets to Elijah, to Elijah, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And you know my servant that fear the Lord. And the creditor has come to take it to my two sons to be bondmen." And Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me what is in your house." And she said, "Thine handmaid is not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow thy vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all these vessels, and that shall set aside that which is full." And she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were what? Full. That she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said there to her, "There's not a vessel more," and the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil, pay your debt, and live you and your children on the rest." Now, I really think when you get to heaven, you're going to see that this woman became very wealthy. She got into commodities business. Amen. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying there's something in your house. And Michelle Hoskins is a good example. She came here and spoke for the M&M conference. And here she was on welfare. But she found a formula in her house of syrup that her great-grandmother had. And what did she do? She took that formula, made it, people liked it. Now she's selling in many, many, many grocery stores, so forth like that, a multimillionaire. Came from welfare to faring well. I'm saying, my question to you is, how long are you going to listen to this and not act on some of it? How long are we? I'm not asking how old you are. I'm asking you how young you are. I'm saying you have a gift. You don't have to wait till you get 80 to get the gift out. You don't have to wait till you get 14. You can get the gift at 10 years old. We had one of our speakers here, and she was the youngest person on Wall Street. I think that was one of our speakers. Somebody correct me. But she was, what, 17 when she was on Wall Street or whatever. I'm just saying there are gifts inside of every one of us. Now, what does that gift need? You got to turn that gift. You got to work that gift. You got to stop running after somebody else's gift and run after your own gift. And all you got to do is that. See, a lot of times we're trying to wait on Ed McMahon to come by the house and, you know, you just want $1 million. Now, it probably is not going to happen. But what will happen is if you make any attempt to try to get that gift out, I believe God will kick in with his grace. Say amen to that. He will kick in with his grace. And I think that's what we need to work on in 2016. We need to stop running after money and let money run after us. Create value that people can be blessed by your gift, and watch money cometh. God has planned for you to be rich. Now, the thing of it is, when you say that, some people who are extremely religious, they have a problem with that. God has planned for you to be rich. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 that Jesus, though he was rich, became poor, that for your sake, through his poverty, you might be rich. Now, his riches doesn't mean that everybody have $1 million, but I think everybody's supposed to have $1 million. I'm talking about that's in the kingdom of God. Why? So that you can help the poor, so that you can help start programs, so that you can take care of unwed mothers. You can take, I'm just saying God has work for us to do, and it does take resources to do that work. But we got some gifts, and we're going to work on those gifts in 2016. We're going to make those gifts manifest. Say amen to that. And a lot of people are going to be blessed. Give the Lord a praise and prepare your tithe and your offering. Glory to God. Now, I know that took a little while, but sometimes it takes a little while. Say amen to that. And but I wanted to give you that. And if you get the tape. All right, let's look at scripture starting at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. High places. Ooh-wee. They got to come down from there. High places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, to stand in this evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith shall be able, well, with we wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Underline in verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Wow. Okay. Now, just hang on, praise God. I said something Sunday, and I started a new section of our love series, the last section. And I said that Satan works on something called, with a strategy called containment. Containment. That is, he tries to keep you where you are. He tried to get you not to get there, but you got there. And now that you're there, he doesn't want you to go any further. So it's called containment. In the Old Testament, you look here in Exodus chapter 5. And this is when Moses is now coming down to get Israel out of bondage. And it says here that Moses comes to Pharaoh in verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert to sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no more give the people straw to make bricks. As henceforth, let them go and gather the straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make hitherto, ye shall lay upon them, and ye shall not diminish aught thereof." In other words, they make them keep their same quota for making bricks. "For they be idle, therefore they cry, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let there be more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." So it's amazing sometimes when God is working on your behalf to deliver you, how Satan heats up the fire. It's kind of amazing. So sometimes, and most times I find, when things get rougher, if I could use that word, more rough, praise God. When things get bad, real bad, you'll find that it's an indication that you're coming out. And a lot of times people don't look at it like that. They get all discouraged and all bent over. I don't know if God is doing that. God's not doing this. God is bringing you out. And the enemy is trying to contain you. He's trying to keep you exactly where you are. And so it's interesting here how the taskmasters, if you look at this, in verse 10, and the taskmasters of the people went out, and the officers, and they spake unto the people, saying, thus said Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go you and get straw where you can find it, and yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. Now, why didn't they run away? Because they were internally programmed. And when somebody's got somebody internally programmed, they can take their hands off. They're not going anywhere. Can I say something, and you won't look at me as some kind of cuckoo, as somebody who's delving into some social issue? Can I say this? Here is this city, about 30 to 40% African American. And African Americans don't own anything downtown.
Come on, Dad.
Now, listen, don't get mad at me when I say this. I'm saying internal program. See, because if they had a revelation of it, they'd be outraged. Somebody's supposed to own something that looked like me. Can I just say this? We're not getting to a racial thing. I'm just saying, why not? I'm just saying that's what it was. These Jews staying there don't own a thing. Don't own a thing. Not outraged. Internally programmed. Go get your straw. How far can we go? Go as far as you want. You coming back. If you coming back, not even outraged. First time I hit this city, I said, I'm going to own that building right there one day. I go on trips, go into a hotel, and say, man, whoa, this is nice. This is me. I'm thinking ownership, see? And that's what I read about Africa. Here you're making all this fuel in your land, making all this crude oil, shipping it to the world, and can't get no gas back. That's a program. I'm not saying get mad at people. You need to get mad at yourself. That's all. Only thing I'm just saying here. I'm just reading the book. A lot of times we get in spiritual warfare and so forth, and we go all off and start buying church fans, and we're not talking about that. We're talking about where the word becomes flesh. See, if this word, which is the word of God, and if you plant it, it's not going to come up like one big corn. It's going to come up. I think I'll demonstrate that tomorrow night. God said to me, show them the seed again. Because I can show you the seed. In other words, I'll show you a seed package. And on that seed package, I'll dump some seeds out. And here are the seeds right here. And then I'll show you the result of the seed. That flower doesn't look anything like that seed. This book is full of seed. It's designed to be planted. Say amen. And that enemy doesn't want you to plant it. He doesn't want you to be an example of what can happen with a believer who believes God and put that word to work. He doesn't want to be, because if you are that, then you're going to attract other people. And they're going to say, wait a minute, there's something to this. So anybody that tries to make it out, it's like two forces. One is the enemy's force to push you back. But second is your neighbor's force who is jealous and will pull you back. I experienced it. I'm just trying to start a bank. I ain't trying to start trouble. But they organized on me. African Americans gonna march on the bank. Why? Well, we don't want you in this neighborhood. What, man? I'm like you. I look kind of like you. That didn't make any difference. When they've been programmed, they don't want you to go anywhere because they're not going anywhere. And that's where the church has been. See, it's not enough to preach. We're looking for this. But before I got this, I had whipped the devil. Amen. I had taken him in IBM, and I could get me business at will. They said, well, you know it's an economic downturn on. Didn't make any difference. I was still number one. Didn't make any difference because I knew how to work that word, man. And people are trying to stand up. See, that's what happened with Caleb. See, somebody wanted to marry Caleb's daughter. Caleb asked him, said, now, what city have you taken? Now, is somebody here with me? You want to know, okay, what have you done? Are y'all with me? Look over here at Joshua. Joshua, y'all don't mind me just coming on down front. See, I told you Sunday I've been compromised. See, I've been trying to sink to the level of this unbelief. And we ain't doing that no more. You qualify for this pulpit, man. You got a duck. What you done? I'm not any pulpit. I'm just saying it's like that the person who leads is supposed to be the example. Point to something that you did. Something. Then he's sitting in the pew. That's not supposed to be a place where you just say amen. It's a place where you say, oh Lord. I mean, look what God did. Them testimony souls be lines of them up here. Yeah, praise God. God, the man pronounced me dead, but God woke me up. And then another would say, you know, the airplane went down, but I was the only survivor. And another would say, I mean, you know, just something. I'm not saying got to be so terrible, but at least let the word work. Because this is what they're waiting on out there. They can't see any difference. Where did I tell you to turn? No, am I right about it? Let's stop in this new year coming up. Let's stop pretending to be saved. Chloe, that came out of the Holy Ghost, man. Y'all catch that? That came out of the Holy Ghost. Stop pretending to be saved. Look what he said in verse 16. This is chapter 1 of Joshua. And the answer Joshua was saying, all that you command me, we will do, and whatever you, whithersoever you send us, we will go. According as we hearken to Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto you. Only the Lord thy God be what? With who? Thee. As he was with who? Moses. Hey, that's all I'm asking. Well, we want to follow you, Joshua, but let's see what's up here. We want the Lord to be with you as he was with this man that made the Red Sea stand up.
Yes.
As this man that fed 3 million people for 40 years with no Burger King. We want you to be the same as this man who faced Pharaoh. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes.
We're not playing church in 2:16. We are the church. So, what happened is they tried to get him, you know, Moses told Pharaoh to let him go. Pharaoh got mad about it. And then it says in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 5, and the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say unto us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thy own people. But he said, you are idle. No, verse, I don't know. I'm not going to read it. Praise God. My point is that Pharaoh put the people, Pharaoh selected some people out of the people and put them over the people. Come on, they've selected people that look like them and put it over them. And anytime any of them got out of line, had the ones that looked like them to tell on them. Well, I'm not going any further with that. I just want you to see here. See, that is affected in the mind. That mind is affected. That demon spirit had got in there, and now that demon spirit has caused them to lose all of the compass and direction that they should have had in terms of trying to unify and break out of that place. No longer would they think like that. They thought like a slave. The first thing about a slave is he won't fight. He won't fight, man. He won't put up no fight. You could just program him, just do anything. He's submissive to anything. Well, you can't be like that. You're going to fight disease. You're going to fight the devil. You're going to fight for your children. Come on now. You're going to fight for what is right. Boy, am I doing okay here? I don't know. Now, also, come on over to Mark chapter 4. You've read this before, but I just want to read it again, just kind of getting a leading to read it again. Now, I really want to cover again vengeance and recompense, that whole concept. Because I asked God about people breaking out of containment. He said, now they have to have faith in something. And what you're going to have is you're going to have faith in the vengeance of the Lord. In other words, you're going to have faith that anything that tries to touch you, God's going to deal with it. You see? And what that does is it changes your whole attitude about obeying God. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
I said something on Sunday after one of the services, and let me just say it again. Oh, well, let's just read here, because it comes out in here. This is Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Y'all got a few more minutes here?
Yes.
See, I'm about out of time here. A few more minutes. What time is it? Okay. All right. I got plenty of time, sister?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Y'all must be off tomorrow. Y'all off tomorrow? The man let you off. Okay, all right. Let's look at this, verse 35. All right. No, I want you to get this. Plain church. a form of godliness, but denying the power. Look what it said in verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship. He was asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said to him, Master, don't you care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And they said and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no what?
Faith.
And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, we know that God knows the end from the beginning. And when Jesus went in prayer, God showed him things to come, because that's part of the job of the Holy Spirit. He said over in John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you what? Things to come. So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to show you what's coming. Jesus knew what the devil's going to pull. He knew it. All right? But he told him to go, because he was obeying the Father. Now notice what the Father does sometimes. Psalm chapter 23. He said this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside what? Still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of what? Righteousness for his namesake. Just hold it right there. See? He's going to lead me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. So he's going to lead me in the path of righteousness. Righteousness is the nature of God. God wants his nature to manifest in your life. So he will allow you to go through, so you'll see who you are. You got to hear what I'm saying, because that ain't preached a whole lot. Oh yeah. He knew what was coming. He knew he was there to rescue them. But he knew what was coming. Why? Because they need to develop and they need to expose who God says they really are. The reason, one of the reasons why Jesus came is to bring us back to the original life, power, and provision that we had before the fall. Now, what did we have before the fall? Put it up. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. He said, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion. Over what? The fish of the sea. Keep going. Fowl of the air. Oh, what else? Over the cattle. And over what? All the what? Does that include storms?
Yes.
You got it. You got it. So one of the things that you and I have to develop in our, on our road to discovery is we have to develop superiority consciousness. Oh, that's good, man. I'm going to just preach out of the Spirit today. I see that right now. We have to develop the consciousness that nothing can hurt us. Ooh, isn't that good? I mean, develop a superiority mentality. Do you think that's what David had? Let's go back to it. That's 1 Samuel chapter 17. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, here's David And he's talking to Saul, verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now, this man is seven times bigger than this young 17-year-old. And Saul said unto David, "Thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion," come on, "and a bear," come on, "and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him. Now I not only smote him and delivered this out of the mouth, and when he arose up against me, I caught him by his beard." Come on, folks, come on, man. This is what we've got to have, this righteousness consciousness, this consciousness of being right with God, what? And having the ability of God imparted to us so that we can do the work of God in this earth. And that includes that we're supposed to be immune to disease. Are y'all with me? I was listening to television the other night on the channel 11, whatever public channel, and they said that there have been zero reports of Ebola in Liberia because of what has happened. Well, you know what happened. Now, I'm going to London to preach. And I didn't know it, but Brother Copeland was going to London to preach too. We were preaching a meeting for Dr. Morris Cirillo. And here I got done preaching. I'm walking off the stage. Brother Copeland comes up and said, "Wait a minute, Bill. Now there's hundreds of thousands of people there." And he said, "God is telling me to put my faith with your faith and let's cancel Ebola." And last night I heard it on there. Zero Ebola. Not only dominion over the fish and the cattle, but over all the earth. That includes the south side of Chicago. Yeah. Folks, the only reason the devil is doing that is because of the church. We've been playing church. Well, that's over. 2016, a whole nother year. We about to see some stuff here, I'm telling you, so get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. My Lord. Now, I want you to go to a scripture here, and I'm not going to cover much more, but I want you to go to this. Go to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14. Now, this is a scripture that Brother Tudor Bismarck preached when he was here during the conference. That was powerful. Powerful, powerful, powerful. He said, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" I'm going to make a statement. I don't even have time to go into it. I'm going to just make it. All sickness is spiritual. All of it. And if it's spiritual, put up Psalm 91, verse 5. See, that's why Ebola had to quit. Because it had to obey our faith. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
And he said, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Put that up there in the Message translation. I don't want these saints to miss anything here. Fear nothing, not wild wolves in the night, nor flying arrows in the day, not disease that prowls through the darkness, not disaster that erupts at high noon. Glory to God. Even though others succumb all around, drop like flies, right and left, no harm will even graze you. No, you got to see this. You got to see this. Because your protection is not in your flesh or in the police. Your protection comes from the inside. And from the inside, you are protected by what you believe.
God.
Do you hear what I'm saying? All right. For example, 2 Kings chapter 6. Over in 2 Kings chapter 6, here he was, the prophet now. And I start at verse 13. He said, and go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan, talking about the prophet. Therefore sent hither the horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night to compass the city about. So here's the king of Syria sending all his army to get one man, because one man can change a city. Oh, Lord, come on now. See, it's based on what you believe. Because you're not doing the work anyway. It's the Father in me. He's doing the work. Well, I'm having a good time tonight. I don't care about you. And verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen up early with his carnal self and gone forth, behold, the host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, master, what are we going to do now? And he answered, fear not, man. For there be more that be with us more than that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, do what? Open his eyes that he may see. And he opened the eyes of the young man, and behold, the mountain was full of what? Horses, come on, chariots, and what else? Fire round about Elisha. Folks, could the natural eye see those horses and chariots of fire? No. But Elisha could see them by faith. And he prayed that his servant could see him. And once his servant saw him, he cooled out. Because he was protected. But suppose it was just a servant there and no prophet. He wouldn't have saw them and he would have gotten taken. Am I right about it? But because of what Elijah believed, that deliverance could come to him. And I'm saying, let's take that and substitute it for sickness. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Whatever it is, God didn't bring it. My point to you is, if it's from the devil, you can be resisted. Now, what is an infirm spirit? Yes, a spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. What is he talking about? He's talking about a person of God having a guilty conscience about their past, having a sense of inferiority as they are compared to other people, having this sense of unrighteousness, that I'm not quite right with God. All of this makes a spirit infirm. It's not your flesh that's fighting off that disease. It's your spirit. And your spirit can set up a, glory to God, a hedge around, Lord have mercy. Boy, I'm this is spiritology I'm talking tonight. So I'm just saying now that when you are dependent on man, then your spirit gets infirm. When you are looking to man as your source, when you're guilty about what happened in your past, when, watch this, when you are ashamed, and when you're all shame, guilt, so forth and so on, hey, let me tell you, that stuff will weaken your spirit. And the righteousness that you're supposed to have to stand upright and allow the power of God to flow through you, that flow won't take place because all unrighteousness is sin. That's the Bible. So you are the righteousness of God. Say amen. I want you to develop a righteousness consciousness. And if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. All you got to do is confess your sins. He's faithful and just, come on, to forgive you your sins. And what else? Cleanse you from what? All unrighteousness. Why? Because you can't flow that power without righteousness. Last thing. Turn now to Mark chapter 5. Glory to God. Amen. This has come right off the burner right here. This is not rehearsed. This is from God. Say amen to that. Glory where you need it, huh? Amen. See, you came here tonight. See, the people didn't say, well, I'm going tomorrow night. Well, you missed something, praise God. See, he had to get Moses, and you know what Moses said when God first called him. What did Moses say when God said, go down there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go? Moses said, I can't talk. Didn't he say that? See, and God said this, well, who made your mouth? Say amen to that. And right up here tonight, and the devil tried, well, you know, you don't have nothing. Yeah, I got the Holy Ghost. And if I got the Holy Ghost, I got something. See? To make me feel ashamed, to make me feel fearful that I won't have the them days are over. I'm not coming down. I'm going. Mark chapter 5. Watch this now. Watch this. And behold, verse 22. And behold, there come one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. I'm going to stop right there. Now, what's up with that? Who was Jairus? He's a ruler of the what? Synagogue. Did the folks who were ruling the synagogue, for the most part, like Jesus? No. They were jealous of him. They wanted him out. They tried to kill him a couple of times. So forth. Nope. So is Jairus taking a chance here? And I'm telling you, many of the times that people can't develop great faith because they're not willing to let go and be who God says they are. They're still trying to please them or please her or please so forth. What you got to do is righteousness puts you sometimes, or pardon me, faith puts you sometimes in a place of possible ridicule. Look at what I was driving here. I'm down working at Lake in Pulaski. Anybody that I know didn't come down there. They didn't come down. People that I was with in corporate and so forth, they didn't come down there. They didn't come down there. What's wrong with Bill Winston? You got what I'm saying? Now, here I was. I told you about the time I had a choice between whether I was going to fix my shoes or wash my clothes. That's how down I was. But because I understood the gospel, I was not ashamed. See, I was not. Some people don't want to take the bus for a while. They don't want. See, you got to act like you in your own car. You in on the bus. Just put your hands up like you're driving. I mean, see, You come on, I'm talking about great faith. I'm not talking about some faith to just get you out here on Wednesday. I'm talking about great faith. Let's move something, man. Let's fix the south side. Come on. No, I wasn't ashamed when I moved in that efficiency apartment. Wasn't ashamed. Everybody wake up looking at everybody else. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because I know it's the power of God, that if I just hang in there, God's going to bring me out. I'm talking about J. Iris now. He had to drop down. And sometimes you got to go down to go up. And he went down and he got at his knees. He said, my little daughter lies at home. Why? Because something had moved him inside to say, hey, wait a minute, I don't care about them brothers in the synagogue. My daughter is dying here. I got to get some help. Am I right about it? I believe that's where Job came to when he said that. Though he slay me. Yes. See, his wife was embarrassed. Here's what she said. Why don't you just curse God? Come on, and die. Get off the map. Get out of the way so people won't be laughing at us. He said, you're talking like a foolish woman. Though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. And you got to trust where you can't trace. That's if you're going to walk by faith. That's if you're going to develop great faith. That's if you're going to stop the devil from stopping you. And sometimes we can't even come to church if our hair ain't quite right. What kind of deal is that? If it's raining, I can't get there, honey. It's raining out there. Raining? What that got to do with the gospel? That ought to be a sign to you that your anointing is coming. No. Lake and Pulaski. Well, where are your church? It's down in Lake Pulaski. Where? I said, Lake and Pulaski. Oh, okay. That's what they did. That's what they did, folks. But I was willing to go there because I was on my way somewhere. I wasn't going to drop my faith. If it comes on me or something hits me or something didn't go right or something like that, don't think for one moment I dropped my faith. I remember I brought the whole church, each service, each one of three services that were meeting at the other end where the grocery store is now. And they were meeting and he said, get each group and get them up and march them in here in this property. Now, what had happened? We had bought the place. The builders had started. They tore out the roof. Money stopped. They waited for 2 weeks, no money. 3 weeks, no money. Next thing you know, all the builders took all their cranes, all the workers, and left. And this looked like an abandoned eyesore right here. I said, Lord, what do I do? He said, first take communion on the property. Then go down there and get each service and make them march on it. And declare that the building has started again. And what happened? I guess a week or so after that, money came. Amen. Finished the building. And not only that, we got the architecture design of the year of worship centers for the United States. I know you're going through, but hang on. See, Satan can't keep up a fight. That's why he's trying to get you to quit early. Because he can't stand a sustained attack. He can't take it. Psalm said, you coming out.
Yes.
2016 is your year. So this woman said, if I can just touch his clothes, I'm going to be whole. Not healed. I want my money back. I want my dignity back. I want my relationship with my husband back. Don't settle for just getting healed. Satan has got to pay damages. Oh, what am I saying? This is going to be it. I said, this is going to be it. Don't wait till you have enough money to buy the house. Go point at it now. Well, what happened? She pressed away. And you got to press when you're in faith. Faith ain't faith unless you press it. Once you press, she touched. And Jesus said, who touched me? I could see him jump now. Who touched me? Because it went out of him just like electricity. That woman sucked that virtue right out of him. And Jesus said himself, who touched my clothes? And she said, I'm waiting on them to change the thing. You see what pulls me down out of the spirit? I ain't never seen anything like that in my life. And his disciples said it to him. You see the multitude throwing. Boy, I got to keep the faith, don't I? That's all I got. Give God a praise for it. I'm telling you. Okay. Are y'all with me? The breastplate of righteousness. That's the only way that kind of faith can be developed. You got to know that you know that you know you are the righteousness of God. That all the things you've done in your past have been purged out of your life. And you're ready to move forward and manifest the kingdom of God. This is your year. Coming up, this is your year. I believe if you just walk in that kind of righteousness, everything that's broke is going to be fixed. You're not going to even have to pray about it. Just walk. Glory to God. Did y'all hear that? That was by the Holy Ghost. You're not going to even have to pray about it. You know how we get down and be praying. God, give me a job. Give me a job. Just walk. Just walk. Just praise God. And the consciousness. He said, before you answer, ask me, I'll answer. If you're here, you need to be born again. I want you to get up out of your chair. Come on up here to the altar. Let me pray for you right now. Get you born again. Get you into the kingdom so you can go into 2016 right. Anyone? Praise God. No one? Stand to your feet then. Let's dismiss.